Well, good morning. Desire and interest in your prayers today. As always, not going to write anything on the board today because it seems like the tangent has become greater than the original burden. So I will allow you to label it however you want to this morning. I'll just tell you that originally my thoughts were going in the path of our will and our age of accountability. So that was my original inspiration, and as I began to meditate and to think upon that and do some studying, it seems like I've got off on a tangent, so I'm going to have to leave it with the Lord is what you want to put as a label for it. I'd like to begin over here in Luke, the 18th chapter, and the story here in there's parables in this. We have a parable about the instruction given that men ought always to pray and not to faint, about the unjust judge and the widow. And we have the parable here where the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray, and one of them's prayer was obviously interceded, and the other one, it appears, did not. And then in the 15th verse, it says, beginning here, it says, "And they brought unto him," or brought unto Jesus, "also infants." I'm thankful for the infants, especially when they're my grandchildren. But they said they brought infants to Jesus, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them, because they thought he was too busy to be bothered with children. And that's a terrible state to be in, to be too busy to be bothered with children. One of my sons said something to me about wondering just how was in question of how soon he ought to incorporate his son into like doing things with him. And my response was, before he can be any help. You want to start when he's in the way. That's how you do it. Because by the time he could be help, he don't want to be if you didn't include him before he could be. So there is something about an infant that we see a blank sheet of paper, and there's so much potential and so much possibility there. But notice how Jesus responded. He says, "But Jesus," verse 16, "called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So there's been a lot of debate, a lot of messages probably preached about what it is about a young child, especially an infant, that Jesus would identify with and say that they're of the type, there's characteristics here, they're of the character, the caliber of them that are of the kingdom of God. So I don't want to get into a big discourse this morning on what those specific things are, because I don't know that I'm the most knowledgeable person here to be able to tell you exactly what it was Jesus had in mind. But he goes on to say in verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So unless we receive the kingdom of God like a little child with that kind of characteristics, we can't enter in. We won't be acceptable in His sight. And we know that a little child, I would venture all of us here, would say that little children, they can do things to make a fuss, and we may become somewhat agitated or maybe irritated or displeased. I use those words, but maybe they're not the best. We become somewhat dissatisfied with circumstances because they're unhappy. But none of us here look on a little child, an infant, as being mean or malicious because they cry. They cry because they're uncomfortable, because they're hungry, because some real basic need needs to be taken care of. So there is something about a little child that we say they're not accountable for having a little fit. Now, somewhere along the line, we start training them that that's not acceptable just to display emotions for the sake of displaying emotions. But we accept that an infant is not accountable. And it goes to stand that young children that are able to communicate with us and maybe tell us, verbalize their needs, that they're still not maybe morally accountable for taking toys away or sticking out their tongue at their sibling, or maybe tripping somebody or doing something. We don't look on that as, oh, you were terribly wicked. We accept they're little children. They don't really understand. They're not accountable for bad attitudes, even if they have one. Even if they do pout, we don't really consider it like sin. They're just a little child. But there comes a time that all of us come to an age of accountability. And I don't believe that it's like a switch. You know, we walk into a dark room and turn the switch on and expect all of the lights to come on and the room to be perfectly or completely illuminated. There's a time that when all of us come to the realization, I shouldn't have done that. That's accountability. That's a time when we realize that we've crossed a line that we shouldn't have crossed. I believe that children that are raised in a home that teaches moral responsibility will come to an age of accountability sooner than one that doesn't teach that. Does that make sense? I believe that children that are raised in a home that are taught, you shouldn't do this, this is not an acceptable behavior, and you teach, if that is taught, then they come to an age of accountability sooner because they have a mental comprehension, maybe before they have a conviction down in our heart, in their heart. All of us, as we grow, there are probably areas, I hope you won't throw me out for saying this, but there are probably all areas in all of our lives here this morning, no matter what our age are, that we're possibly not fully accountable for. You understand what I'm saying? There's an awareness that hasn't happened yet. But when the awareness happens, then we're going to be held accountable for it. One of the things that happens when we go to school is that we begin to be made aware. I took a driver's education course, and I don't know if the law is still this way, but there were two laws that I was totally unaware of, and I feel like I was, not that ignorance of the law is an excuse, but I had a level of unaccountability about driving when I took driver's education. One of them was when you pull out to pass in the state of Missouri, you were supposed to toot your horn. Now, I hope that's changed, because I think if you pulled out to pass and honked your horn, it could cause more negative responses than it could positive. The other law that I found out about was that if you were clocked with a radar going 100 miles an hour, it was considered a felony. Up to that point, it was a misdemeanor, but at 100 miles an hour, it was considered a felony. I didn't know that. So there was a level of accountability that I came out of driver's ed with that I didn't go in with. Okay? So as we go on, I say that for illustration, I want us to understand that there are levels of accountability that happens as we go on in life. I'd like to turn now to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and read the first 4 verses. I might be able to quote it all to you, because this is a passage of Scripture that the only grandpa I had in my life read to me every time we visited. And he felt like, I guess, that my brother and I had a special need for that. But in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and beginning verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing here, or dictating to someone else that may have wrote it down for him. And he takes a little different approach than Jesus did. And I believe he does, because he recognizes that the children he's talking to have come to an age of accountability, at least in some lines. Jesus was talking about really, really small children, the infants, he said. And I don't know where you cut off calling them. When you go to a clothing store, how old is a child have to be before they don't fit in the infant category for clothing? Anybody know real quick? 2 years old? Okay. So by 2 years old, they're definitely walking, or we would expect them to be walking. They may be saying a few words, and there's a lot of learning that's happened by that time. But somewhere between infants and children, there's some thresholds that starts being crossed, and they begin maybe to misbehave with an awareness that they're misbehaving. Okay? So the Apostle Paul is writing to he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." He said that because you're expected, you're accountable to being obedient to your parents. There is something here that there's been a level of accountability that they have come to. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. He says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And he also advises the fathers, the parents, to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means feed them good stuff. Another scripture says, talks about if a child asks for bread, would the father give him a stone? He's talking about the reasonable approach that a father should have. Those of us that are fathers, we would never think of giving our children something that is spoiled. We wouldn't pull it out of the garbage and give it to them. If we were in such destitute conditions that we had to go dumpster diving for food, we would do something to try to ensure that our family didn't get food poisoning from that. Recooking it. I don't know what you do, but there's desperate situations when we would do something. We wouldn't just pull out something and rake off something that was obviously contaminating the food and poke it in a child's mouth. We wouldn't do that. And he says here, Fathers, provoke not your children, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You're accountable for how what you're inputting into their life. Lord, help us to approach it as an opportunity to guide and to train and to nurture and watch the results. It's a given then that children are a responsibility to train. Proverbs 22:6, we all know that verse, I'm sure, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot in that. It's not an ironclad guarantee, but it's something the child will have to deal with. If you raise a child in the way they should go, then it's something that they have to deal with. I hope that my children feel real bad deep down inside if they do something that's different than what I trained them to do. They might not, they might do something different, but I hope they feel bad. I hope I entrained it into them enough that it's just, they can't enjoy certain things like maybe other people can. Like sleeping in when they ought to go to work. I hope that they just can't do that very effectively. It's okay to have a day off, all right? I hope that there's things about like having family worship that when they miss having family worship, it's like, oh, something's not right. I hope it haunts them. I hope I taught them well enough that they're haunted with the fact that we missed. We shouldn't be doing that. I want to fix that. You see what I'm saying? They're accountable. Don't mean, you know, just because you know, because I told you, if you didn't know before, that if your clock going 100 miles an hour, it's a felony. You know that now. Whether you choose to abide by it or not, that's your choice. But at least you know. We know that children are required by the Scripture to be obedient to parents. And we know that parents are required to train the children. Children that obey and parents that train create an accountable environment. Just in the natural side of things. Children that do it exactly the way their parents, and this is where expectations and reality don't always meet, but children that do exactly what parents say is and intend for them to do is in temporal things. It's a happy time for the parent, and it creates an environment of a high level of accountability. I wouldn't think of not doing, you know, mom or dad told me to do it this way, so that's the reason I do it that way. There's a high level of accountability in that. Instead of just go figure it out. You know that as parents, you will inherently know how to train the things that you know how to do. Those of you that are young, have young children, you'll inherently know how to train them to do the things because you do them. And you will show them, this is the why mama does it the way she does it. This is why daddy does it the way he does it. This is what my expectations are. And the children will learn that. But I believe today that parents have an obligation to learn and to teach their children the best way to overcome the obstacles of life. So not only does the parent, you as parents, and those of us that are grandparents, we inherently will train what we know and what we really believe. We'll teach them. This is important. If it's important for you to always make the bed before you leave the house in the morning, you'll train your children to make the bed. If it's important for you to always turn the lights out or to keep the grass cut or whatever it is, keep the rubbish out of the back seat of the car, it doesn't matter. What you really esteem as valuable, you'll teach them, and they have an opportunity to learn that. But I want to tell you that we as parents, as grandparents, have an obligation. Big word, simple meaning. We have a responsibility to learn things for ourselves and to be able to equip our children to handle the adversities of life. We as parents will avoid training the things that we don't understand. I have never took one of my children to the kitchen and showed them how to make a pot of soup, because I don't know how. That's not true for all fathers, okay? And if you're a father that has taught your children how, or will teach your children how to smoke a brisket or make a pot of soup, that's good. But I don't. I've avoided that because I don't know anything about it. I'm going to tell you that if I did not have my wife by my side, I would have a greater responsibility to be able to teach my children some of those things. I'd have a greater responsibility to learn for myself and teach them. But I left that up to her. So if my children know how to cook something, it's because my wife taught them, not me. I would like to challenge us as parents and grandparents to get us a sign. A sign that one of our presidents had on his desk while he was in office, and his sign said, "The buck stops here." You ever heard that? You know what president said that? Harry S. Truman. Do you know why he's put that sign on his desk? And what it is the antidote for? You ever heard the expression passing the buck? You know what that means? Passing the responsibility. I don't know. Ask him. It's not my job. Ask them. That's their responsibility. So I want to challenge us today to get us a sign in our mind. Be all right to hang it on the wall. I really think it would be. You have small children in the house, it'd be good to have that sign on the wall. The buck stops here. That means I'm not passing the responsibility on to the pastor, although I'd appreciate it if you'd let the pastor have a little bit of impact in your children's life. I'm not passing it on to the school teachers because, although I want a teacher of educational things, I want them to be able to explain trigonometry and physics and adverbs and verbs and pronouns and all of that. I want a teacher to be able to explain that to them. I want them to have some impact, but I'm not pushing it all off on them. I want to have an impact too. Get you a sign that says the buck stops here. It's the antidote. It's the fix for passing the buck. It's the one that'll help you realize your responsibility sometimes to just teach yourself and be able to pass it on to your children. Children will learn what they're trained, period. They're going to learn what they train. You don't want them to learn something, then don't teach them. You know how you teach them? That's what you do all the time. You teach them the things you do all the time. They learn by watching you. They learn by listening. They learn by association. They learn some by what you tell them, but they learn mostly by what they see you do. You say it's important, and you do something different, they're going to do what's different. They're not going to do what you say is important. I look out in our world today and I realize that our parents have a lot of things to teach that past generations didn't have to. Because the boundaries and the values in society were much different when I was a child and when my parents were children than they are today. Today, in the literal things, parents are, you still need to be able to teach your children how to do everyday tasks, like cleaning and doing laundry and cooking and mowing and repairing clogged drains and installing a shower head and all of those kind of things. You need to be able to teach your children all of those. But now you'll be able, not only able to do that, but you must be able to teach your children truth that's being undermined on a rampant scale all around us today. There is so much that's been established since the creation of time that's just foundational truth that's being undermined and questioned and being labeled arbitrary that you must teach today. And you may say, I don't know how to do that. I didn't have to be taught that. That's true. But we have an obligation today to learn ourselves and to teach our children and our grandchildren. So, we have to teach them gender-specific roles. We have to give them instruction. We have to reassure them and train them about the benefits of being a boy or a girl. You know there's benefits to being a man, but it's not like, oh, that's the, everybody should be try to be a man. That's the world we live in, isn't it? There's benefits to being a woman. There's advantageous things about both. That's why God made two. He couldn't put it all in one. If he could have, he would have, but he didn't. He made men and he made women. They are to be complementary to one another. That's why he instituted marriage, and he intended for it to last a lifetime. They would be complementary to one another. We must today. There was no question when I was a small child, nobody referred to children just as a child, unless they were talking about a broad number. They called them boys and girls. Did you know there's places today that if you call little children boys and girls, at minimum people will frown at you, and somebody might scream at you. It's sad. It's because truth has been undermined, and we must teach. You're a precious little girl. You're a fine young man. I want you to grow up to be a wonderful woman. I want you to grow up to be a strong man. Paint the picture for them, not just in the words that we say, but in the life that we live. Show them the roles. Demonstrate to them what it's like to be that. There's a level of accountability that comes with that. And you may feel very incapable. But I want you to apply yourself. The buck stops here, you see. Put the sign up. I have a responsibility to reinforce the truth that God laid out in the very beginning. It says he made them male and female. He made them that way. They didn't choose to be what they wanted to be. They were made that way. We have to reinforce that, because if we don't, the enemy is gunning it down all around us. They're doing their best to destroy that. I'm going to tell you, if I got a chance, the other evening, had my grandson with me that's big enough to start paying a little bit of attention, and his attention span is really short, and he didn't want to stay with me while I was putting a battery in a little electric scooter, but I told him, you got to stay right here. You got to stay right here with me, and I'm putting this battery in. We got the battery put in, and we got it hooked up. And then we got to ride it. And we went around on two wheels, and it was, he thought it was exhilarating. But there's rewards to it. You see, we have to train them. The temporal things, we have to train them. This is what it's like to be a man. This is what it's like to be a woman. All right? The day that this was taught and reinforced outside of our homes has disappeared. It's completely gone. There are so many things that leave you with questions about, who did I just talk to? Or what did I just talk to? It's in the face all around us. We have to teach them. We have to reinforce them. It is honorable to be a man. It's honorable to be a woman. There's a place that God... It's not a limitation. Yes, there are public rooms that I shouldn't go into because I'm a man. And there's a public room that a woman shouldn't go into because they're a woman. And we have to teach them that, because nobody else is going to, and the world is not going to teach them that. There's a level of privacy and personal responsibility we have to teach them. It's being undermined as we speak this morning. All right? We can't effectively teach spiritual things if we don't have a spiritual relationship ourselves. It just won't happen. If we don't have the goods on hand, the children won't learn it. Consequently, if we do have the goods on the hands, they will learn it. You know, I want to give you a little insight here about how important and how effective the training is as a parent. I didn't have a choice as the parents I was blessed to have. I'm thankful for my parents. But I didn't have a choice in that. And they really didn't have a choice of what kind of character I was. But we just both dealt with it the best we could. And as I grew up, I found out at a pretty young age that my dad didn't like Fords. Didn't like them at all. He'd had a bad experience. And Brother Louis, that was in our congregation, that's all he would drive, is a Ford. So they had this anti-Ford and Ford propaganda going back and forth between them from time to time. Good-naturedly, they were not enemies by any means. They were very good friends. And it went back and forth a lot, but, you know, it came time for me to look for work, and I went to the Dodge store and applied for work, and I went to the Chevy store and I applied for work, and I went to the Ford store and applied for work. And I was real glad that the Chevy place hired me. Because I didn't want to help those out that my dad didn't like. I didn't say that. And Dad didn't tell me you shouldn't go to work for the Ford store. But he had lived that way. You see, he never owned one when I was at home. Well, old enough to remember. He bought one in like 69, and that... I was real small. I don't really remember the car. I just remember the stories my daddy told me about it. So, you know, it impacted me. It was a mindset I had to get over to be able to work on them. Everything I looked at it was from the wrong perspective. Do you get what I'm trying to say? If we're raised in an environment that doesn't teach us to be responsible to God and to be in a place of being in worship service and pledging our allegiance to the God of heaven by their actions, it's going to be hard. I'm not saying we can't. I believe we can. I believe that's what the power of the gospel is for. But there's something, there's a bump in here that we have to overcome in our head. And it takes a while for us to be able to go over that and realize this is really what life is all about. This is what it means to be accountable to God. It's more than just talking about it. It's being there. It's being part of it. It's being invested, putting some skin in the game in worshiping the Lord. Being prepared with a testimony. Being prepared to pray, to be in part of the congregation. All of that, it's an impact. If we're not prepared to be engaged, then as time goes on, our children will have the same kind of perspective. It's a place we visit. It's not a place we're part of. Okay? We teach them that. And if we give them a hang-up, it's something they'll have to overcome. Not that they can't, because I overcome the hang-up, if you want to call it that, that my dad gave me. Worked almost close to 30 years for the Ford store, so you can't overcome it. You can get there. The Lord can help you rise above those bumps in the road. So please don't forget that. The message is not about overcoming that today. The message is about us raising children and impacting grandchildren in the right way, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He says, train up a child in the way they'll go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Why won't he depart? Because there's a mindset. There's something that's entrenched in their character. You get up in the morning. I'm not going to take a survey this morning, but I wonder how many of us here have been taught from little on up, first thing you do when you get up is before you go, even for breakfast, is you brush your teeth. I wonder. Maybe you brush your teeth after breakfast. I don't know. But I was raised to brush my teeth first. So you know what? If I brush my teeth after breakfast, it's only because I really wanted to brush them before breakfast. Breakfast don't taste right with me unless I brush my teeth first. Okay? And it's something that's just, it's in my character. That's who I am. All right? We want to train, what it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. We not only want to train them in the temporal things, we not only want to train them in the reality of who they are. That's very important in the age we live in, is to shoulder that responsibility and choose every opportunity to influence our little boys to be boys. That doesn't mean you have to take him out in the yard and teach him how to eat dirt. But influence him how to be a little boy. Dress him like a little boy. Make him look like a little boy every chance you get. Call him your son. Your well-beloved son if you want to. But just make sure he identifies, I'm a boy. Your girls, make sure they know that girls are made out of sugar and spice and everything nice. I don't just influence them. You see, train them. Cause them to realize there's a benefit to being a little girl. Children inherently grow up struggling to understand spiritual things. The reason for it is because it's not very visible unless they see the visible effects in your life. Unless they see the characteristics in your life. It's hard for them to grasp. I can understand how children learn how to hold a spoon and how to hold a fork and how to hold a cup and drink out of a straw and all of that. But it's because it's something they can see and they can connect with that. But spiritual things, it's harder for them to connect unless they see the benefit, unless they see the devotion, unless they see the application of it in your life. Spiritual things and responsibilities are kind of like learning some other obscure things, like when to say please and thank you. You know, there's an age that our children get to that we start teaching them, what are you supposed to say? And they're supposed to say please, or they're supposed to say thank you. It's completely arbitrary, right? Could we get along without saying please and thank you? We could communicate with one another without saying please and thank you, couldn't we? But we have all been conditioned, I would say without exception, we've all been conditioned that it's a lot nicer for people to say please and thank you, right? And we've all, hopefully, in this room, have been conditioned to believe that there's a reality of having a personal experience with God. I believe it's important to say please and thank you, and I want to do better. I want to be more grateful. And I want us as a group here to be able to present the gospel message, the reality of salvation to our next generation in a way that they'll get a hold of it. It's important, just like saying please and just like saying thank you. It's important for us to have that connection with the Lord. It's important for us to say our prayers, not just when Grandpa and Grandma visits, but all the time. I want us to notice in closing a scripture in St. John, the 8th chapter. And I'd like for us to have this kind of level of accountability in our own lives, in teaching our children temporal things. Please, parents, grandparents, take every opportunity to teach your grandchildren and your children something. Take them with you. Be part of let them be part of your life. I love the idea of entertaining my grandchildren, but I like it when I can take them with me and do something like picking up rocks and putting batteries in scooters. I really, really look forward to that as time unfolds. But I want us to have this level of accountability. In John, the 8th chapter, I want to read verse 28 and 29. Maybe starting verse 27, they understood not that he spake of them of the Father. Jesus speaking to those that were around him there. He says in verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he has sent me, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me, for I do always those things that please him. May the Lord help us to have that level of accountability. May it be our will to do his will. May we be in a place where we could say, I do always those things that please him. That's my heart's desire. I want it to be all of our heart's desire, that we would always do. That is a high level. You remember what I said early on? A home where parents teach and children obey is an environment of high accountability. It's a secure place. It's a stable place. It's a place where the greatest potentials develop. Get you a sign. I don't know if they make them anymore. It might not be popular or woke today to have a sign that says the buck stops here. But make you one. Even if it looks homemade, make one. It's important. I want to read you something about Mr. Truman, our president. He was in World War I, and during the fights over there, mid-1918, about 1 million soldiers of the American Expeditionary Forces were in France. Truman was promoted to captain, effective April 23rd, and in July became a commander of the newly arrived Battery D, 129th Field Artillery, 35th Division. Battery D was known for its discipline problems. So how would you like to get that? You ever had any children that had discipline problems or known of them? So he got a whole group of men that had discipline problems. And Truman was initially unpopular because of his efforts to restore order. Despite attempts by the men to intimidate him into quitting, Truman succeeded by making his corporals and sergeants accountable for discipline. He promised to back them up if they performed capably and reduce them to private if they did not. That's quite a line in the sand, isn't it? In an event memorialized in battery lore as the Battle of Who Run, his soldiers began to flee during a sudden attack by the Germans in the Vosges Mountains. Truman succeeded at ordering his men to stay and to fight. The buck stops here. So you wonder how the man was able to be president and he had on his desk, "The buck stops here." It's because he was unwilling to pass the buck. My sergeants, they couldn't keep people in mind. The corporals, they couldn't keep the guys in line. It's not my fault. No, he didn't do that. He took responsibility. My challenge for us today is to take the responsibility. Get us a sign that says, "The buck stops here." Get us a sign that says, "I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to do everything I can. Maybe I hadn't done everything right in the past, but that don't mean I can't do everything the best I know how from here on." There's no time like the present to get started doing the right thing. There's no time like the present. Let's get started. Do the right thing. Get us a sign that says, "The buck stops here. I'm not going to pass it on." And say, "Well, they didn't teach us that in school." No, well, maybe we're going to have to figure out how to teach it, because they're not going to teach it now either. They're not going to help our children be men and women. They're going to bring confusion into their lives. There's not going to be the soundness of spiritual influence unless you do it. Unless you demonstrate to them that it's important to be part of the body of Christ, they ain't going to get it. They're going to be off on their own somewhere. Don't beat yourself up over the past. Let's start today. Get us a sign and be committed to "The buck stops here." You pray for me.